Sister Charisse and the choir. Very fitting number. And again, a word of thanks to the Board of Elders and the deaconess and deacons and the church family. Sister Wright and I have just been with you a short time, and for you to show that kind of love means a great deal to us. I had thought about picking up a couple of new bags, but you've taken care of that. So thank you so very much. Today's sermon is pretty serious. No buying, no selling. Ushers, if you would please get the handout into the hands of the people. And while they're doing that, let me just review with you where we are. We're in Revelation 13. We've been journeying along together since Revelation 1. Everybody listening now, everybody listening. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible where Jesus, through a whole book, speaks to his church. In all of the other Bible books, the Holy Spirit uses a good man, a good woman, a prophet, a prophetess, to say a word to the church, but not in Revelation. So I should not be surprised to say, choir, that in the book of Revelation, we find some part of every book in the Bible. That is a fact. I should not be surprised, because if Jesus is behind the whole book, then he can pick from any book to make his book. It's all his. Make sense? So that's what he did. So Revelation is Christ's word about himself. It's Jesus talking about Jesus. Are you with me? Yeah. It is an unfolding, Chris. An unfolding of his ministry and mission. He is seen in the beginning as the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. So the first three chapters, the seven churches, and the vision in heaven, chapter 4. The seals are introduced in chapter 5, the seals, chapter 6. Chapter 7, the vision of the sealing work, the finishing of the seals. Chapter 8, the trumpets unfold to chapter 9. Chapter 11, the two witnesses, the Bible. Chapter 12, the culprit is introduced. If there's been any doubt before chapter 12, in chapter 12 he's called out. You're in chapter 12 with me, chapter 12, verse 9. And brethren up there in the booth, get ready for those four animals in Daniel 7. But in chapter 12 of Revelation, you're going there with me. We've done this before, but you know me by now. I like to do teaching rather than preaching. Chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old. Notice the serpent of old. That's going back to Genesis 3, the serpent of old. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Genesis 3 and verse 1, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives. Notice his method. What's his method? Deception. What's his method? Deception. He was cast out to the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And then, of course, it identifies in the rest of the chapter 12, that he's here. The devil is here. How many of you know the devil is here? Some of you work with him. Devil is here. I pray God you're not married to him, but the devil is here. Devil is here. Let the church say amen. He's here. So then we're warned, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for he's come down having great wrath, because he knows he has how much? Short time. Devil is very, very time conscious. That's why when you're sleeping, he's planning your day. Devil never wastes time. So here he is. Well, in chapter 13 then, there begins to unfold his methodologies. Chapter 14, our response. Chapter 15, the warning of the judgment to come. Chapter 16, the plague. Chapter 17, the beginning of the end of the great false church. Chapter 18, Babylon falls. Chapter 19, Jesus, the victorious warrior, is shown. Chapter 20, the millennium. Chapter 21, the new heavens and new earth. Chapter 22, get ready for him to come. That's the book. Now, I taught Revelation for 5 years. So I know the book backwards and forwards. And the thing that gets me about this book is, no matter how you look at it, it always comes down to one thing. Jesus is the only one we can trust. Everybody else is shaky. But if Christ says it, you can count on it. And that's why Revelation, the last chapter ends. I'm trying to stay calm because I have a lot more to say. Revelation ends with him saying, I come. And he promised it in John 14, 1-3, didn't he? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So at the end of the Bible, he becomes the ultimate promise keeper. Let the church say amen. Now, back to chapter 12. It ends with him having great wrath with the remnant. That's you. You know you're living in the last days, don't you? That was weak. You know you're living in the last days, don't you? Oh, yeah, it's about to wind up. Thank God it's about to wind up. The heat indices today are supposed to go up to 115. I want out of here. Don't you want out of here? No more winters, no more hot summers. Just peace in the valley. But in chapter 13, he's got one more sly blow to get you. No buying and no selling. Now, it occurred to me, I said, now, Henry, with all the different weapons that the devil has to make a monkey out of God's people, to frustrate us, Tara, why would he pick no buying and no selling? Now, I don't know about you. And some of you will sit here pious and act like this is not you. I like to buy stuff. Come on, y'all. Come on now. Come on. They're trying to be pious. Come on, choir. I like to buy stuff. My wife hates me to go to CVS. I like to just walk the aisles. And if you notice when you walk the aisles, you start thinking of stuff. Huh? Come on, Joel, that you don't have. And I don't feel good unless my basket is full when I walk out of CVS. I like to window shop. Most men won't admit that. But I do more than window shop. I think if you're going to look in the window, go in there and buy something. Yes, sir, that's me. Buying and selling. Why would he pick that? Of all the things, Erla, that he could do to frustrate Erla Stowe, why would he say, I'm going to finally bring it down to the fact that unless you belong to me, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. Well, let me explain to you what he's up to. But before I do that, I got to give you some history. Let's go to Daniel 7. Where did I say go? Daniel 7. Daniel, in the seventh chapter of Daniel sees four beasts. Remember that? Lion with wings. Next, a, give it to me, brethren, bear with three bones in its mouth. And next he sees a leopard with wings. And then he sees a nondescript beast that has 10 horns. Have you noticed that? See that? Now, keep your finger in Daniel 7 and go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Finger in Daniel 7. Let me find Daniel so I can put my finger in it. Daniel 7. There we go. Daniel 7. And then Revelation 13. Now, you have to listen because this sermon is going to take you a lot of places. Okay. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, this is Revelation. That is Daniel. This is Revelation. Having seven heads and what? Ha! Just like that fourth beast in Daniel 7. You see it? Now, I'm going to show you some other similarities. This beast in Revelation 13 opens its mouth, and note what it does in verse 7. Verse 7. Revelation 13, 7. What did I say? I got to hold your attention. 13, 7. You see it? It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's the beast in Revelation 13. You see it? Keep your finger in Revelation 13. Go to Daniel 7. That last beast develops a horn, and that horn begins to speak certain things. Look at the horn in Daniel 7, verse 25. Verse 25. Do you see it, church? He shall speak what? The Most High, and do what else? Those are the exact same words we find in Revelation 13 and the beast there. Do you see that? Do you see that? All right, now let me help you. In Daniel 7, the lion is Babylon. The bear is Persia. The leopard is Greece. The nondescript beast is Rome. Let's go back and do it. Who's the lion? Talk to me. Who's the lion? The bear. The leopard. And the nondescript beast. Now, when you get to Revelation 13, notice all the animals are rolled into one beast. Look. Revelation 13. Are y'all listening? You better. Revelation 13. You got to get this. And then I got to run quick. Revelation 13, the beast is described. Now the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like a leopard. Ha! His feet were like the feet of a? Come on. And his mouth was the mouth of a? Ha! All the separate beasts in Daniel 7 have become one beast in Revelation 13. Are you with me? So it's the same power. Now, who is this power sponsored by? Well, if you keep reading in Revelation 13, verse 2, it says, the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Who's the dragon? So ultimately, in life, God's people are always being oppressed by Satan himself, using various powers to make life miserable for us. Did you follow all of that? But the question the pastor is asking is, why of all the miseries he could put upon me, why would he choose the misery of not being able to buy and sell? Well, you're going to learn in today's sermon that the devil is a long-range planner. What did I say he is? A long-range. Do you know, choir? It was never God's plan for you to have to go to work every day. The choir should be saying, thank you, Jesus. How many folk in this room right now get up and go to work every day? Woo! look at that. In the original plan, you would live in a garden like Eden. Come on now. Pick fruit when you wanted to eat. Come on, ladies. No hot stove. Huh? And they wore light. So there was no wardrobe to purchase. Yeah, yeah. Folks buck naked, covered with light. Yeah, it's in the Bible. You can't make that up. It's in the Bible. Yeah, yeah. Buck naked, covered with light. Walk around happy as a lark. Got along with the animals. Water was pure. Come on, saints. Air was pure. And you went when you wanted to go. You came home when you had to come home. There was no particular schedule. There was no job. Are you listening to me? Ha! Huh? The devil saw it. He looked way down through time. And in chapter 3, Genesis, keep your finger in Revelation 13. I'm setting you up. I hate to take so much time setting you up, but you got to get this. Revelation 3, he comes in. He makes Adam and Eve sin. You see it? Now, at the end of Revelation, at the end of Genesis 3, watch me, watch me, watch me. Genesis 3, yeah, let's go to verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, watch it, watch it. He's setting up Revelation 13. See, the devil can see way down through time. He's patient. Look what happens. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it. In other words, Joel, now you're going to have to work to eat. That was not the original plan. You see it? I'm going to take you somewhere. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles shall grow, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, sometimes you're going to be tired. Are you tired sometimes for me to come home? See, and that makes the stuff you work for more precious. See, let me stick a thought into your head right now. It was never God's plan that we be owners. Ownership is demonic because ownership makes you possessive. We were to be stewards. Stewardship means you're taking care of somebody else's stuff. You understand me? But ownership puffs you up. And then the devil has been shrewd. He has used ownership to divide us. So the person who drives a Lexus feels better than the person who drives a Hugo. Both only start and go. Come on now. The Ford starts and goes. The Mercedes starts and goes. But the advertisement people have psyched you out. So you think if you have a Mercedes, come on now. Now, Mercedes folk, don't get all quiet. Just stay in the sermon with me. Just don't. I'm not against you having it. I'm just saying that the system psychs you into thinking that if you live in so-and-so heights rather than so-and-so bottoms, you must have a nicer house. And watch it. And then we judge one another. If a person drives up to the church in a very nice car, we look at them. Person drives up an old beat-up car, we look at them, we forget both came to church. Both love the Lord. And the thing we also forget is that in the end of time, the beat-up ride is going to be burned up and the Mercedes shall be burned up as well. In fact, it will make a bigger fire. Let the church say amen. So the devil... That pastor's preaching now. The devil has used ownership to psych us out into dividing ourselves one from another. Do you see it? Now, once this started, I made a list in my notes of things that happened as a result of the sin in Eden. Listen to the list. First, inequity came into being. And inequity makes ownership more important because it can because now, since so some have more, some have less, then if you have more, you become more possessive of the more. I'm with you so far. Second, inequity can cause mismanagement of Earth's natural resources, which can manifest itself in famine and destruction of the ecosystem. That is, because you have some folk have a lot of stuff, they don't know what to do with it. They're wasteful. Are you with me? Third, inequity can create egotism. Because now I own something that you don't own. And then the devil, he's got us caught up in brands. We're hooked on brand names. So if a certain kind of suit, I walk with my coat open so you can see the label when the wind blows. Yeah. If I bought it at Sears and Roebuck, then I keep my suit closed up so you can't see where I bought it. Am I telling the truth, folk? He's psyched up with brands. And then they make you think because you're onus, and they do it all day long. If you wash with Dial soap, you're cleaner. Well, that's a bunch of bunk. And we buy into it. If you have a certain card in your pocket, American Express, and they put some billionaire on with American Express card, you can barely pay your bills. And they put some billionaire on with American Express card, you'll get the card. You can't even pay the taxes on it, the fees on it. Get the card. You can say you have American Express card. They get inside your head and make you think that if you have certain things, you're going to be better off, and you keep forgetting God has made you a promise. Here's the promise. I'm going to burn it all up. I don't care what card you got, I'm going to melt it down in the fire. Come on now. Handmade suit, special made suit, he's going to burn that rag up and give you one robe for the rest of your life. Isn't that something, God I serve? One robe? Some ladies are going to die. Can I have two colors? White robe. I read it. White robe. One size. One style. Fits all. Give God a hand. He's a wise God. He's going to take away all this comparison. My last point is, fourth, inequity can lead to insecurity. So we don't feel good about ourselves if we don't have certain things. Now, all that came out of the Garden of Eden. I'm setting you up for Revelation 13, 17. I was elected to be the Secretary of the Union, Columbia Union, Vice President. Moved here from Ohio back in 1987. At that point, Jill had three growing sons. So we couldn't buy a new car. We moved up here in a little Honda, and then I had a Pontiac STE. That was a sharp car. Now, you young folk know what that is. Pontiac ST, one of these cars that talked to you. Told you this, told you that. Had its own pump to pump its tires. Sharp little car. But by 1987, it was worn. Air conditioning didn't work. I'm moving to D.C. now, out of Ohio. Windshield wipers, only one worked, one on the driver's side. Thank you, Jesus. I'm talking about how stuff psyched you out. That's my point. So I'm on my way to the office, going down north on 29, going to the union office. I'm old STE, driving along, suit, tie, everything, tie on. It's hot, summer. Now you know it gets hot here. I drive up to the, I have to laugh at myself, drive up to the light, Sanjay, and it's doing fine. Windows are down, so forth, because I ain't got no air conditioning. It's hot. Guy drives up next to me, One of these Mercedes 450 XI DDDD, you know how they do you. They add letters to make you think you got more car. And he's sitting, got air conditioning on, sitting there, shirt, tie, so forth. Well, this dummy, it's talking about me, I'm the dummy. I don't want this dude to think that I'm suffering. And that my car ain't worth a squat. So, Elder Pierman, I roll my windows up so he can think I got air conditioning. Now, as the Lord would have it, to teach my pride, is one of these long lights. So I'm sitting there, sweating like a pig, praying for the light to change so this guy won't know I have no air. Did I read a text somewhere? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before you sweat to death in your car. So, the light finally changes, and with a great relief, I roll down my windows as he jets on up. Because I don't want him to think, are you listening to this foolish pastor? Satan thought that thing through. What can I do to cause the church? You better listen to your pastor, and I'm almost done. I'll set you up. I'm almost done. What can I do to keep God's people from having the priorities they need to have in the last days? I will get them hooked on stuff. I will fill their lives with it, their minds with it, their values with it, their goals with it. I'll make them work for a house and work for a car and work for clothes and work for food. And I'll make them compare themselves one with another as they work. And I'll cause them to be greedy and hold on to it. And so there's a person down the street, don't have a meal, but I got my cupboard full of stuff for the sake of my own mental security. I will divide myself from other countries and human beings. Why? Because I have some, they have none. And then when the call comes in the last days to give it all up for the sake of Christ, I will not give it up because it makes me who I am. I'll cause them to pile it up in their banks and put it in their retirements. I'll cause them to go and spend sometimes money they really do not have. I will make them so that they're not satisfied until there's 16 blouses instead of 4. 20 pairs of shoes instead of 4 pairs of shoes. I will make them feel that they must have that car that makes them stretch themselves and then spend God's tithe and give the church no offering because they're paying for stuff. What kind of stuff? The same stuff I'm going to burn up, but I'm going to let them put their souls and life in it. See, I read Revelation 12. You didn't read it. I read it. It says there that the devil deceives us. I read the text. He makes you think that what you're doing is all right and makes you blind to the fact that what you're doing is destroying you and separating you from the kingdom of heaven. I'll give them a disease called greed so they never have enough. I don't care how much money there is in the bank. I don't care how big the check is. They must have more. I will cause them sometimes even lie to keep it, to cheat, to have it. And then, when I've got them right where I want them, I will pass laws that unless they give their souls to me, they'll no longer be able to buy and sell. And I will force them to make a choice between me and the stuff. And some will not pass the test. So Pastor Cheatham, he worked his plan for 6,000 years, Charisse, nation against nation, So you wonder why they fight each other? They're always fighting over land. The Middle East is about oil. It's always about who has more. We have weapons stockpiled. This nation has weapons stockpiled underneath some of the houses in this area. Unused bombs, atomic weapons stored all over D.C. just in case. And billions of dollars are spent on that stuff while we have people dying and starving every day without food. And we got weapons we spent billions on rotting away in the ground. And people go to bed every night hungry. Why? Because stuff and power have become so important to us, we would rather step on somebody than help somebody. And I will infest the church with that spirit. How will you save us, Lord? I will set an example. I, who had riches beyond measure and power indescribable, will become nothing. I will show them what is valuable. I will leave the courts of glory and the honor of angels, leave behind the golden streets and the gates of pearl. I will become a humble prophet on the face of the planet. Having nowhere to lay my head, I'll show Henry Wright it doesn't make any difference if you are bound to God. You've got everything you need. I'll teach him, but I won't preach to him. I'll do it. I won't lecture him. I'll show it. And when Satan offers me the kingdoms of the world, I will say to him, no, thank you. So that Henry understands that the only thing that's of value is a contact, relationship, connection to God. He who has that has everything. And I ask you today, without any apology, I'd rather have Jesus. I ask you today, what's your value system? Really? And don't lie to God. You can lie to me. Don't lie to God. Because he knows what your value system is. What's your value system? See, he did nothing for Esquire. Knowing our tendency to stock up for ourselves, he said to us in Matthew 6, he said, look here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Remember he said that? Where moth and rust doth corrupt. I'm in Matthew 6 now, verse 20. He said, but rather do this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Remember he said that? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt. See, he gave us examples. And so when you return an honest tithe, you're investing in souls. I want you to think about it. Every time, Lacey, you write a tithe check and put it in faithfully, unbeknownst to you, there's going to be some soul in the kingdom. Come on, somebody. When you put in an honest amount for church budget, there are going to be people in this neighborhood touched by your giving. That will go to heaven. In fact, I was thinking about this thing, Sanjay, that finally hit me. All this stuff that we have, and you know, I'm being honest. I'm a hoarder. I'm a hoarder. You know, I'm a person to go through his stuff. Ain't worn it now in 15 years. Well, this style may come back. I guess I'll just put it back in the closet. This may come back. No, don't laugh. You know you've done it. This may come back. Ain't wearing stripes now, but they wear stripes maybe 15 years from now. Keep the stripes. It's hard to turn it loose. So there's a reason why before we go to heaven, it's going to be a time of trouble. And all this stuff we've been working for, Dave, he's going to take it. Oh, yeah. Some of us will live in a cave before we go to the mansion. And see, whenever Adventist preachers preach this, everybody says, amen. Yes, sir. Amen. You ain't ready to live in no cave. He's going to strip the saints of God of most of this stuff, Dr. Deshay. We're going to be glad to have. In fact, he said, I'm going to narrow it down. What am I going to have in the last days, Lord? He says, your bread and your water will be sure. That's it. No vegelinks? No vegelinks. No siree. He's going to make sure that the most important thing to us is Jesus. What do you say, church? I say, what do you say, church? Time for personal confession now. You and Jesus. Bow your head. Come on, bow your head. I'm going to give you a minute to talk to the Lord about your connection with stuff. Go ahead. Be honest now. Now, Lord in heaven, the purpose of this sermon was not to identify who the beast power is. We know who's behind it. If I had done a prophetic breakdown of Revelation 13, they would have learned that the beast power is a false religious system, that one day that false religious system is going to connect with a second beast, lamb-like, with horns. Many believe that to be the Republic of the United States of America, and that religious power and political power will combine together to oppress God's people to the point where they can't even buy or sell. Didn't have time for that in the sermon today, just identifying Satan's method. Each of us have our little insidious attachments to things. We all do. Anyone being honest, Lord, in this congregation right knows. Some people like clothes. Some people like jewelry. Some people like cars. Some people like house. Some people like it all. Some people like gadgets. Got to have it. And we don't realize that something has been happening to the people of God over the years psychologically that makes us very vulnerable to the attack of Satan in this area. And the day comes when we can't have it. What will our choice be? That's what this sermon is about, Lord. I pray that they got it. I pray they understood it. So we're asking, Lord, for you to help us to be able to wear it all loosely, to stop identifying ourselves and others by it. That'll be a big step for the church, to accept people for who they are and not what they have. That will be a big step for the church. To judge no man by the cut of his clothes, but to love him for the goodness of his heart. So, Dave, sing one verse in a chorus for me of that song.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand.
Yes, Lord.
Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Now, Dave, let him join you. Sing the chorus again. Let's all sing with him.
I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name.
Sing it, everybody. Play the chorus softly. Thank you, Dave. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to pray for you now.